Good evening, everybody. And I'm going to continue on some of the things that we started last week. And it's a good test for all of us to toward objectivity, to see if we can be objective and to hear the Word of God without preconceived ideas or notions, to relax under it and let the Word of God inform our human spirits, let the Holy Spirit inform our human spirits, and to just take it in without reacting, and to trust the Lord, and to trust His Word, and to let that Word wash over us where it is needed or necessary to change our minds and to give us an even more precise understanding of the Word of God. It's like Apollos when he was in Corinth and Aquila and Priscilla came, and he was mighty in the Scriptures, but there were some things he didn't understand. And so they took him aside after they heard him preach one day and gave him some information so that he might understand the Word of God more precisely. And he was a humble guy because he was really a tremendous orator, a great speaker, but he also had to admit that there were certain things he didn't understand or know. Well, there's lots of things that I don't understand, and there's lots of things that I don't know, and I'm sure that's true for you too. So we'll let the Lord teach us some things more precisely. So I've entitled the message this evening, like I did last week, The Trumpet, the Shout, and the Gathering Together. This is part two, Tuesday, December 23rd, 2008. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Many of the things that were told in the New Testament seem like they're new things, and they are new things in God's declaration of His plan, purpose, and will for the believers, for His believers. But they're also contained in the Old Testament. But until the New Testament was written, there wasn't a context for these things, so that we might see their real meaning and their true meaning. According to 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 10, 11, and Romans 15, 3 and 4, all of these things were written for us, for church-age believers, unto whom the end of the ages has come. Not for those who were actually participating in these events in the Old Testament, for they did not understand what these things were about or what they were for. And Paul tells us they weren't for them. They were for us, to whom the end of the ages has come. So all of these things, all of these lessons with regard to Israel have direct relevance and application to all of us. And their fulfillment is found in the church age. So Joshua 5:1. This is Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. So, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, until they passed over, and that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. They were afraid because they saw the miraculous power of God and what He did in delivering them. Here, they crossed the Jordan on dry land, even as they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, as the Lord made a path in the deep waters of the Red Sea to separate them once and for all and forever from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. 2.5 million slaves suddenly made free men and sons. But the big problem for them is the same problem we have today. As those who were slaves to sin, now delivered, through faith in Christ and made sons in a moment. And they had certainly an identity crisis, even as we do. Their circumstances were different, but they didn't think of themselves any differently. They thought of themselves in the same way. They still were slaves in their minds. And they lived under illusions of the old life and the tyranny of slavery in Egypt, even as believers today live in an illusion of slavery to sin. When sin shall no more be our master, because we're not under law but under grace. For the strength of sin is in the law, not in the cells of our body, as has been taught to most of us over the years. But sin is a matter, an issue of volition, and not of irresistible sin nature force being emanated from the cell structures of our body. It doesn't work that way. And the proof of that, as Larry and I were discussing last week, is Adam sinning without a sin nature, Lucifer in heaven, where sin's not allowed, sinning without a sin nature, and not acquiring something, but having something die in him, and passing not sin along, but death along in the human race. So that every person born alive is at the same time spiritually dead or stillborn by first birth. Thus the need for being born, again, being born of the Spirit. And so, here, the Lord was going before Israel and was literally preparing the way for them to take control of the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before the 430-year enslavement of all of Israel occurred, when Jacob and the 70 of his household went down to Egypt and stayed there. They weren't supposed to stay there. They were supposed to go back. And so now they've grown from 70 to 200 to 2.5 million people, 2.5 million slaves. And those slaves that they were, they think they're still those slaves, and they're not slaves anymore at all. It's like believers aren't slaves. You're no more slaves to sin. But we're to be slaves of righteousness, and not to present the members of our bodies as instruments or weapons of sin, but to present our body parts to God so that He might use them as instruments of righteousness. Therefore, the primary mandate of the Christian spiritual life for the understanding and accomplishment of the plan, purpose, and will of God is that we simply present our bodies. That means we take our bodies that contain our souls to places where we can hear the Word of God and understand it by the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And then in between times, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God very deeply. And it's the human spirit that is the candle of the Lord. And by it, He searches the innermost parts of the believer's heart. And by the Holy Spirit, He illuminates deeply the believer's soul, and through the plan of God creates a capacity and then fills it to overflowing. That's what He's doing. That's what your life and time is about. Because guess what? The reason or purpose that you're here is training for reigning. That's what you're here for. You have to learn how to war in the spiritual realm. That's what it's about. Not with carnal weapons, because you're fighting a spiritual enemy, a powerful spiritual enemy, but with weapons of war that are mighty or powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the demolition of fortresses, and to the pulling down of high things like walls that exalt themselves and become obstacles to understanding the true plan of God and having the true knowledge of God from the scriptures of truth. And so, here, the children of Israel had already been given the victory, and they're going to find out that it's not going to be taken like any other victory would by military conquest, but with weapons that are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Joshua 5:2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives. You know, flint is like rock, and you can make it very sharp, just like a knife. That's what they use for knives. And he said, circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. That doesn't mean they weren't already circumcised, because they weren't. The second generation wasn't. The first generation was, but the second generation was not. And that's very significant. Joshua 5:3, it says, so Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And what that means in the Hebrew is the hill of uncircumcision. And that means that they were to leave the uncircumcised life behind, because indeed they were sons of God, saved, safe, and eternally secure, having been purged and forgiven for all of their sins, and sin was no more their master. This second generation was to come into a personal sense of identity and a personal sense of destiny in order to take the land from evil spiritual forces and enemies. For them, they were people. For us, they're not, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Not with carnal weapons, but with spiritual weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Here they were to leave the uncircumcised life behind, to be set apart unto the Lord, that is, all the men, all the people, those who would wage war. And, after all of them, like us, were dead to sin through the circumcision of Christ, which was yet future, in Colossians 2:11, whereby he was cut off in the flesh of his body and was the target for the charge and the adjudication of every human sin in human history, which he took down into the earth. His physical sufferings and his physical death was the payment that would render the body holy, so that the Holy Spirit could indwell each one of us, so that our bodies could be the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with his truth and his power in all reality, and to have a demonstrable spiritual life, one that would emit the supernatural production of virtue and be a vehicle for fulfilling the will of God by his power and according to his will. And so, all of them were being prepared by, they were to be prepared by personal holiness. And what I mean by that is, in order for them to fight and defeat a wicked or unholy and powerful enemy, they had to be prepared by personal holiness. And personal holiness is sanctification. That means that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. That's what it means for us. They had to hear the word of the Lord and believe it and obey the particulars of the mandate and commandments of Joshua, who is a type of Christ, who was going to lead them in the conquest and lead them into rest in a land that flowed with milk and honey. But there were many enemies to defeat on the way, just as there are for all of us. Many enemies. And there's a battle that is raging around us. And although it is certainly finished and Christ won the strategic victory on the cross, there is a battle, and that battle is called a good fight of faith. And the purpose is that we might learn that it is finished and enter into rest. And that's what it's about. Into a land or a kingdom that flows with milk and honey. Milk is the pure, unadulterated Word of God, and honey is the sweetness and goodness of the land that God has called us into, out from the kingdom or domain of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, and we're in it right now. This is the kingdom of God, which Jesus said would be in your midst or among you. And Christ is reigning even now. And He's reigning until the last enemy is vanquished, which is death itself. And He already paid for that, too. And He already did that because He took the instrument of death and the fear of death away from the devil. For those who understand the Word of God and the victory of Christ on the cross, so that we might fight from victory and not for it. In the tactical conflict, whereby we have to learn how to wield spiritual weapons. Weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left hand. To put on, take off the rack and put on our souls. This isn't literal or material weaponry or armor, but it is spiritual weaponry. And it is that which guards our souls and protects us from the accusations and the spiritual and mental projections of the prince of the power of the air. And that is done by putting on the armor of God, like the helmet of salvation, so that you can't be attacked in your mind and you can be eternally secure and never question your eternal security again. The breastplate of righteousness, that though you still sin, and we all do, not because we have to, but because we choose to, because we're negative in certain areas, and disobedient and even rebellious, we do that. And we don't see any reason not to, because we don't know the stakes of our every decision and every action, our every thought, decision, and action. In time, all of which are very important, not only in terms of rewardability in eternity, but in terms of our continuity in the Word of God to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that's what He's given us, the real prospect of achieving by His power and His might as we live here on the earth, and also to be effective priests and ambassadors with intercession and the message of reconciliation and the production of virtue in our souls, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to have a reality and a manifestation of Christ right inside of these mortal bodies. That is a drawing card to many who God has put or placed into our periphery so that they might see something remarkable and that they might inquire of you and you might point them to Christ. And what a privilege that is. God gives us that privilege. If we want it, if we'll take it. And for those who don't want it and won't take it, He'll give it to somebody else. That's all. Nobody goes to hell because you didn't give them the gospel. Believe me, that's so. Because everyone who goes to heaven, everyone that's glorified, was foreknown and predestinated and called, then justified and glorified. That's what I call the five-link golden chain that can't be broken. It can't be broken. It's five aorist constitutives, means the same number that were foreknown end up glorified. He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd doesn't lose any sheep. None. You say, well, he lost Judas. I don't think Judas was a sheep from the start. And so, Joshua here circumcises all the men of Israel. And then it says in verse 4, it says, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war. That's everyone who was in military conscription that was of the age of military service. He says, all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, that's from the first generation, died in the wilderness by the way or on the way. After they came out of Egypt, nobody was left except Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't even go in because Moses sinned against the revelation of God and called the people rebels when God said, these are my holy people. And he knew them and saw them after the flesh and was severely sanctioned for that. And he was certainly forgiven for his sin, but he was not permitted to go into the land. See, God is no respecter of persons. None whatsoever. He holds you accountable for what you know. Moses knew that or should have known it very well and ignored it. He did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it twice, as though Christ needed to be crucified again for the post-regeneration sins of believers. And his death on the cross was enough for time and for eternity where sins and all sin nature issues are concerned. So, don't look at anybody and impute their sins to them or to impute your own sins to yourself. You can admit them to God, but don't impute them to you because Christ bore them all on the cross. And it is finished. All of them are paid in full. Tetelestai is an accounting term, which means paid in full, and that they are. He paid the full price and penalty and was publicly chastened and disciplined and crushed for our sins. It pleased God the Father to bruise him, to crush him, and it's by his bruises, his bruise is mollops, his contusions that were healed of sin's automatic and continuous control in our bodies so that we don't have to listen to impulses, impressions, and suggestions anymore because we were circumcised, which means the flesh was cut away. It was washed off of us in the analogy of the New Testament and the Gospels. In the baptism or identification of believers with the upcoming death of Christ in the Jordan River, and the Jordan River flowed into the Dead Sea. And that's very important because in the Dead Sea, nothing lives in, on, or around it. Nothing, no life, it can't sustain any life. And so, all of your sin and all issues of sin have been taken off of you and washed down the lazy river into the Dead Sea. And you are a brand new creature. Everything new has come to replace all that was old. And now you are a new man and a new person. The circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. It's a removal of your tendency in spiritual death to think, choose, say, and do the things that are disadvantageous to you, things that harm you and hurt you, create misery in your life and the lives of those in your circle, and that make us our own worst enemy, our own worst enemies, as we harm ourselves and injure ourselves by the things that we think, choose, and do. Instead, we all have the option of being renewed in the spirit of our minds and living in the expensive clothes of the new man. The new man created in righteousness. He's completely righteous according to 1 John 3:9. And he's devoted by nature to the Word of God. Created in the image of the one who created him. and devoted by nature to the Word of God. And so we're to keep him on all the time and to dress in one of three royal uniforms. The uniform of the priest, New Testament priest, of the ambassador, and of the warrior, and sometimes all three at the same time. Since everything we do is bathed in prayer, and everything that we do is committed to the Lord so that he might bring it to pass according to his plan, his purpose, and his will for us, and according to his word, the specific instructions of his word. And we are to pay attention so carefully to what the word of God says so that we might think right, so that we might eventually do the right things. Because you must think right first before you do anything right. You can't think wrong and do right. It doesn't work that way. It only works that right thinking precedes good decisions, which precede right actions. That's it. That's how it works. It doesn't ever work any other way. Because two wrongs don't make a right. One wrong and one right don't make a right. In order for something to be right, it has to be a right thing done in the right way for the right reason, at the right time. And where the spiritual life is concerned, in the power of God. Because the only things he considers right are the things that he does, the things that he empowers, the things that he wills and works inside of us according to his own good pleasure. That's it. It's simple. So the great skill issue of the Christian spiritual life is learning how to let him do it. It really is. Because the battle is the Lord's. You can't fight the battle. The enemy is too powerful and is invisible and is far more crafty and subtle than you in your natural perceptive abilities can detect. And the only way that we know his tactics is through the Word of God. We're not ignorant of his devices, Paul says. That is, if we learn them through the Word of God. And a lot of those are found in the Old Testament, like it is here. But I got to get moving here because I won't even get anywhere. I'm so full of words, I can't get to my message here. Let's see. And this is the cause, he said, those who left Egypt all died in the wilderness. Joshua 5:5. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. That is the original generation. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, on the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. And that's very interesting because circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. See, people that are circumcised are uncircumcised because they're circumcised in the flesh, but uncircumcised of heart and ears, as Jeremiah said. But the circumcision is to be the one made without hands and a knife by the cutting away of the body of the flesh through the death of Christ. That's the circumcision. He is the one that underwent that circumcision for us and on our behalf, and the one who performs it on each one of us as we are circumcised with him, just like we were crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him. And now we have a brand new life, one of personal holiness and the ability to go all the way with him in a vigorous spiritual life, a supernatural and vigorous spiritual life, enjoying a foretaste of glory divine without the foreskin of desensitivity and a cumbersome fleshly life that keeps us back from making real progress in the spiritual life and accomplishing the will of God, obeying him from the heart. The heart has to be circumcised in order to obey the Lord. Otherwise, we think that he is trying to limit our freedom, which he isn't. He's just removing all of the excess baggage that will eventuate in us being miserable people. And he has slated for us the happiest life possible. So he does that for us. He removes that which would make us more miserable than we probably already think we are. but we don't even know what misery is until we get in really miserable circumstances. And when everything seems to be against us, only those with real faith can say, if God is for me, no one can be against me. It doesn't matter, because none of these things can move me out of confidence in God and courage toward circumstances, people, but even more so than people, principalities and powers, and the projections and accusations of the kingdom of darkness that can only get through the barriers and walls of defense that the Word of God forms in us when we neglect the Word of God and don't give attention to the armor and armament that we are to take off the rack and put on our souls every single day. And the preparation of personal holiness to stay filled with the Spirit. If you could see into the spiritual realm, you would know why you have to stay filled with the Spirit at all times and keep your head in the Word of God. It's like keeping your head down in a foxhole, because you're going to get shot in the head, and it only takes a thought, one accusation that you receive that is not combated or dismantled by the living and powerful Word of God, that'll send you reeling for years and years. I had one recently, and it almost got me until I sat down and wrote myself a letter and explained to my own soul why I'm off, why I'm wrong, why I'm thinking wrong in terms of how I'm approaching my problem and the execution of my very unspiritual life. And then I was instructed by me as a pastor through the Holy Spirit. I was my own pastor that day. It was great. And I got cured and fixed real quick. When I looked at it objectively, because, you know, just because you're up here doesn't mean you see everything right all the time. Believe me. I told you before, and I'll tell you again, pastors are very weak people. And it's a blessing, though, because weakness for all of us is our greatest asset, because it causes us to rely on God and to trust in Him and to expect Him to fight our battles for us. Like David with Goliath, he said, the battle is the Lord's. And until we know that, we're going to fight battles that aren't ours, and enemies that we think are people when they're not. There are forces behind people that are called flames of fire and gusts of wind. That's what spirits are, evil spirits are. And they're very subtle influences behind people that inflame people and that cause them to blow their hot air out. And He knows exactly how to put punches together to take you out. And so you guard yourself against that by making sure that you know that the battle is the Lord's and commit that to Him all the time. So He says in Joshua 5:5, all the people came out, were circumcised, all the people that were born in the wilderness were not. And that points up the fact that circumcision doesn't mean anything. That is circumcision of the flesh. Romans 2:28, Jews aren't Jews because they're circumcised outwardly, and descendants of Abraham physically, and neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but real circumcision is of the heart, by the Holy Spirit, and not according to the letter of the law. Romans 4:11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal. That was a seal. That's very important in our message. A seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised, when he simply believed God's message about Christ coming through his family line. And he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And it says he got this, he received that seal of righteousness after the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of everyone who believes. That is, to the circumcised Jews who believe, and to Gentiles who believe. In Galatians 3:29, Abraham is the father of us all. We're the sons of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. In Romans 4:12, it says he might be the father of circumcision to those who are of the circumcision. That means naturally descended Jews, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while yet uncircumcised. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says circumcision is nothing. It's meaningless. And uncircumcision is nothing. That means it's meaningless. He says then, but what matters most, what is most important, what's everything, is the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what everything is. That's the most important thing. Keeping the commandments. What? The commandments of the law? No, the commandments of faith. To hear and believe the Word of God. To keep the Word of God means that you keep your eye upon it, you keep your head in the Word, and you keep your gaze fixed upon the Word of God to keep it or guard it from loss, so that you don't forget, but that you rather remember the Word of God, that you retain it. Not that you hear it, but that you retain it. And the way you retain it is by believing it on purpose. It's by confessing your faith, just like you confess your sins. You confess faith. You say in your own soul, forming the words in thought only, speaking to God the Father with the mouth of your heart to the ear of God, Father, I believe it. And believers don't do that, and therefore they don't retain any of the Word. It never crosses the bridge from recognition into cognition, from mere knowledge into power and reality inside of their souls. That's what happens. They forget about that. They think, oh, it's only confess your sins. No, it's not. It's confess your faith to God. The good confession. It's what you say that aids the process of the Word inside of your soul. What you say, you believe it, but you always betray that faith with your mouth and the things that you say. You're so worried about everything and grumble and groan and complain about everything in this world as though God isn't in control, as though you don't have more than 99.9% of the people in this world, and we do, all of us do. And if you can name something that you've been deprived of, that was anything other than a misery-making substance that God took away from you, I'll give you a whole bunch of money if I had some, but I don't have any. So we'll send you to Dan. He doesn't have any either, but he can borrow money. He still has good credit. Anyway, so... No, he hasn't taken anything from us except the things that make us miserable. So... Here, circumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping your heart and mind on the Word of God. Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. What means everything is faith working through to love. That's what it's about. That you might have the faith of the Son of God. He's the author and finisher of that faith. And that by believing in Him, and by continuous faith in the Word of Christ, that faith might become hope, and that hope would become love, because the objective of the spiritual life is love for Christ and occupation with Him. That's what it's about. It's the happiest life possible. Occupation with self is the most miserable life that is possible. And I don't know if you've ever been occupied with yourself for long periods of time, or even short periods of time, but it's really, really, really miserable way to live. And you're either going to evaluate yourself and know yourself after the flesh, or you're going to judge yourself and criticize yourself and expect things from yourself that are unrealistic and say, oh, why did I do that, and bemoan your sins instead of confess them, isolate them, and move out and receive the purging of the guilt of your sins, so that you're not carrying heavy baggage around, and having bad dreams. Because what He does when we confess our sins is He purges the guilt of our sins and cleanses our self-conscious mind. So we don't have unresolved issues. We have short accounts with God and with people. and we live free from pressures that are self-created, self-induced misery, and self-inflicted wounds. So, he says, circumcision means nothing but faith working through to love. Faith in Christ for salvation, faith in the mind of Christ for sanctification, and that becomes hope. That is the word of God that you retain and remember so that you might apply it in the situations and circumstances of your life as needed. And so, he says, faith working through to love. That is faith in Christ resulting in, eventually in, loving Christ. That's what it's all about. Galatians 6:15 says, circumcision doesn't mean anything. Uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. What means everything is a brand new creation. And that's what we are in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Kaini katesis. Joshua 5:6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. To all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land. That's the story of Hebrews chapter 4. He says that the Lord swore to them that they would not enter his rest. And if Joshua had shown them rest, which he didn't even with this generation, and he says then it wouldn't be set for a time in the future, where Jesus, you know, Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. Yeshua, did you ever hear him called Yeshua in the Hebrew tongue or dialect? It's Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. And Jesus was the Savior of Jehovah. He was Jehovah and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, they were 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. That means they died in the wilderness because they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. You know what that obedience was? Not to keep the law, but to believe and trust in the Lord. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, the communication of his spokesman, who was Moses, and the many things that he attempted to teach them, and as he received the inspired word of God, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, which is the seedbed for all revelation in the scriptures, all of it. And it's all for us and about us, all of it is. So you can't go wrong reading the word of God, Old Testament or New. And some things, major understanding might dawn on you. Really, it will. So it's a good idea. I think some people have done this for years. Read Old Testament every day. Read some Psalms every day. And read some New Testament every day. And you'll be so shocked and amazed at the correlations that God gives you. So he says that he swore to their fathers that he would not give them the land that flowed with milk and honey. You know why? Because they didn't have any capacity for warfare, first of all, or for blessings. They had no capacity for adversity, no capacity for blessing, no capacity to trust the Lord and to receive his deliverance and his powerful defense of them, which he would give them every single time if they only believed him, and they didn't. Joshua 5:7 says, and their children, that is the children of the first generation, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. This generation would begin to take on a new identity as sons, as conquerors, instead of slaves being conquered and dominated by taskmasters and subjected to horrifying and miserable treatment, starvation, and everything else. It's interesting, the first generation of Israel, they wanted to go back there. They said it's way better back there. They wanted security, slavery with security, rather than freedom with risk. No risk for them. They're not going to have to trust anybody. They're going to go back to something that's far less tenable and desirable over the possibility of having a really great life and freedom, which they're incapacitated for and can't enjoy it, but live in fear, and fear mitigates freedom. So, here they, he says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means the rolling wheel or rolling stones. That's what it means, rolling stones. I can't get no satisfaction. That's what it means, and what he's talking about is the rolling back of the foreskin to remove it so that they would be marked out with a seal. Not in their flesh, but in their hearts. Circumcision of the heart. The foreskin of their heart. That shroud that orients them to the flesh. And the flesh that calls out to the mind and expresses its desires and its needs that the mind is used to granting, because the flesh doesn't make decisions, the mind makes decisions, but the flesh emits impulses and the mind has to grant them. And so it's mind over flesh. That is, if you have the mind of Christ, the Word of God in your mind. So, these are, he is rolling away their reproach, their slavery, so that they might have security, identity, and destiny as the people of God. No longer slaves, but sons. No more under tyranny, but free to fight and win with weapons that are not carnal, but mighty through God. What this signifies is even circumcision itself, the rolling back and removal of the foreskins, is reminiscent of another rolling away that would occur in the future and is really significant in that, because the stone that was rolled away from the tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what brings us into newness of life, that we might walk around as the new creatures that we truly are. Plus, the indwelling and sealing and gifting and baptism and teaching and filling ministries of God the Holy Spirit that belong to the new creation only, those born again, born anew, born from above. So verse 10 says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. That is, unleavened cakes and parched grain. It says old corn somewhere in the King James, I think it is, but it's parched grain. And it says the manna that they had been fed with for 40 years ceased that very day. And it says, after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. This signifies something very important, that is, the fact that they would possess the land from this day forward, and that their every decision would determine their ultimate destiny, the outcome of their lives, as they followed the Lord to become the possessors of His kingdom right here on the earth. Now it came about when Joshua, verse 13, was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no. He said, are you on my side? I'm not on anybody's side, but you have to be on my side. This is the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, which becomes very evident in the dialogue that follows. He says, no, rather, I indeed have come now as captain of the host of the Lord. That is, of the armies of heaven. It's like Elijah's servant. He says, there are more that are for us than against us. And he says, I don't see anything. He says, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw the forces of the Lord, which were completely outnumbering the enemies of evil in the spiritual realm. You have to remember, these things occur in the spiritual realm. These aren't things you see. And that's what much of Revelation is about as well, which is an important key to Revelation. These things are going on behind the scenes. These aren't actual physical events. And for the most part, they're not. In some instances, they are. But these are spiritual things in the spiritual realm that are occurring. And the deaths are the deaths of people. Eternal death, which is a far more tragic issue in someone's life than physical death by whatever means or whatever age. You say, oh, it's really terrible when somebody dies young. You know what's terrible? Somebody lives out a rich and life on earth for many, many years and lives to a ripe old age and has all kinds of good things and dies as a vehement rejecter of Jesus Christ and perishes in hell forever. That's a tragedy. It's not a tragedy that a young person dies having believed in Christ. They've escaped all kinds of misery on this earth. And the veil of tears and the many hardships and difficulties that they will not have to go through and the failures they will not have to go through and endure and the sufferings that they will not have to endure, because there is no suffering, sorrow, pain, or death there. And so they're winners, all of them are, all of us are, who have believed in Christ, and more than winners, those who come into godliness or Christ-likeness and suffer in identification with Christ by His life being manifest through us. So, here they had manna no more, and they ate some of the yield of the land. And it was now going to be their land forever. And God didn't have to provide their needs. He provided in a different way. Through crops that they grew in their fields. And an abundance of food, which they had. And so, he says, are you for us or our adversaries? This one that he sees standing there looks like a man. He says, no, I am the captain of the host or army of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host, this is the Lord of the armies of heaven himself, said to Joshua, remove your shoes off of your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua immediately did so. That's the same thing he said to Moses when he approached the burning bush, because it was the same one speaking. Joshua 6:1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel, because they were afraid of them. Nobody went in or nobody went out of the city. And it was a great walled city. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall be that when they make the long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. You say, well, where are we while he's doing all these things? Where we are now, hid with Christ inside of God, in a consummation of our spiritual and indissoluble union with him as body parts of him, Christ the head, and the church, which is his body. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet blast. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, all of us. So, verse 6, Joshua 6:6 says, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, and they continued to do this, and they did exactly what the Lord told them. They did it once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they find out where that's at here. I think it goes down to verse 18. He says, but as for you, only keep yourselves from the things. He says, don't take any of the things of the city when you overcome it, lest you covet them and take some of those things under the ban. They were banned from taking the spoils of the city, so that you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it, because the riches they had are spiritual riches, and the physical or material riches would only jade them and tempt them to leave dependence upon the Lord. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Now all of these things describe our victory over the enemy, and the reason that we're left here on the earth, so that we might have the capacity for aristocracy, for ruling and reigning authority. And the only way that you have that is by having the military or the tactical victory over a powerful, a much more powerful and spiritual enemy than you could ever face or defeat yourself by the power and might of the Lord. This is the spiritual battle and the tactical victory that each one faces, where the enemy is too powerful for us, but not the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is the Lord himself here, appearing as the angel or captain of the Lord's host, who Joshua bowed to, and he didn't do what the angel did with John, say, get up, get up, get up, you're embarrassing me, because worship only God. This was God. This was God the Son in a pre-incarnate appearance called a theophany. And so, it's not too hard for God. Nothing is. Only by empowered armor and armament can each one prevail to take and hold, not a land, not to take a land, but to take and hold the 6x6 piece of turf, which is his own soul. See, in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rolls his own soul or spirit than he that takes the city. See, that's really important, because there's capacity. Therefore, ruling and reigning aristocracy, to be more than a conqueror through him who loved us. The warrior must be confident in the Lord and courageous toward people and circumstances, not strong in himself, but strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and must be dressed and ready at all times, like they were. That is, taking off the rack and putting on his soul the full armor and armament from God in Ephesians 6:10-18, in order that he might stand firm and protect the turf, which is his own soul. And having become skilled, even ambidextrous, that means you can use the right hand and left hand just as well, in the use of the arsenal of weapons, wield them mightily and continually. That's 2 Corinthians 6:7. Paul says, in the word of truth, that is the sword of the Spirit, the Machaira, which is the short sword of personal defense in Hebrews 4:12, among other things, and a scalpel, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left hand. So it doesn't matter which way you're attacked or from which direction you're attacked. You vanquish the enemy entirely, and you're skilled in doing so. David said it in the Psalms, in Psalm 18:34. He trains my hands for battle. He's talking about not for battling flesh and blood enemies, but principalities and powers, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Psalm 144, 1, David says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. The only kind of weapons that can get the job done are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the walls of Jericho, and the demolition of fortresses and high things like high walls, like the walls of Jericho, that obscure the knowledge of God, that bring down, finally, all at once, by a shout and the final trumpet blast, every enemy of God. Revelation 18:10, and we'll close. Not 18:10, I'm sorry, we'll go over to, real quick, and I'll just encapsulate this very quickly. Revelation 7:1. He says, John says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, and said, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. You know where your heart is, don't you? It's in your head. And he's talking here about the seal of faith, which is the circumcision and removal of the flesh. And I heard the number of those who were there, representative number, that is 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe in Israel. These may be racial Jews, the entire remnant of believing Israel, or it may be representative of the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. Either way, we know that all Israel will be saved. That's what Romans 11:3-5 says. There's a remnant according to the election of grace, and Romans 11:27 that says all Israel will be saved. But who is all Israel? Well, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. He projects this to the end. This is a vignette, and then he projects it to the end, and he says that all of these people were saved out of tribulation. Now, great tribulation is not the name for what Jeremiah 31 calls Jacob's trouble. It's not called the great tribulation. Here, great tribulation means terrible trouble and testing that was going on the earth. Even as he says to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I will spare you from the great tribulation of worldwide conflict and worldwide warfare that would be going on, which harkens back to the First and Second World Wars. There were never wars like those. Fought in the air, fought in the land, fought in the sea, fought under the sea. And the devastation and death that occurred from those was so great. And the conquest was great. The issues were very great. And again, principalities and powers were involved, but he was going to spare them. And these are all those who came through it all and now are glorified in the end from every nation. And those who believe in Christ, who is the Israel of God and the God of Israel, both, and who has given us his name. And so, then he says, he talks about the seven angels given seven trumpets. And the only thing I want to show you about that is that in Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and all of the forces and strongholds of the false or counterfeit religious system that holds the masses under tyranny, even as Israel was under the tyranny of slavery and then under the tyranny of sin in the wilderness, will rescue them and break down every wall and destroy every structure and every stronghold against mankind. And they will look and he will destroy Babylon the Great, the mother of whores and the abominations of the earth, the religious system and the political system combined that is wielding their tyranny and oppression over the people of the earth, and he will rescue many out of great tribulation, and those who had the capacity and learned to war and were more than conquerors through him who loved us will also reign forever and ever with Christ and will be the kings and lords over which he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will be forever with the Lord. Now, when that happens, that's another matter altogether, because the Bible never says that there is a separate appearing of Christ. It says that he comes the first time and he comes the second time. Read Peter's rendition of the coming of the Lord and the Lord's own rendition in Matthew 24, and he says, I come like a thief in the night. Every eye will see me like the lightning shines from the east to the west. He says, two people will be in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding in a mill. One will be taken and one will be left. It's at that time, which he directly correlates with the fact that he will send out his angels, four of them, to the four winds and gather his elect. And that's the gathering of the elect. Sometime prior to the ruling and reigning and establishing of the military king, or of the political kingdom of the Messiah upon the earth, and the city of God, going straightway to the city of God and coming as it descends from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband to rule and hover over the earth as the city of the great King, Christ himself, and those who are his at his coming to rule and reign with him during the millennial kingdom. And then, after 1,000 years, he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and then those who reigned with him in life in the millennium will also reign with him forever and ever in Revelation 19:16 and in 21:16 over the new heavens and the new earth wherein only righteousness dwells at home. So you can see some of the correlations here, and it's all about capacity. It's all about training for reigning. It's all about warring with weapons. It's all about military conquest. And it is the conquest of that 6x6 piece of turf, which is your own soul. Because that is the battleground of the spiritual life, where we wage the good fight of faith. Where we let faith determine the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And we see all things through the prism or through the lenses of the Word of God. And things look completely different, and you will be misunderstood. You will be an enigma to many, and even ostracized by some. So, count the cost, put the glasses on, and keep them on. That is, stay filled with the Spirit, and continue on in the Word of God, and you will be free, indeed, in association and in a lasting and growing love relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the great issue of time and eternity. He will allow you to go through certain things that we think we've been exempted from, but he will protect us, because like he said, there was silence in heaven and there was no harm that was allowed to be done to men. In another place it says that they were given the permission to harm everybody except the saints. So if there's anything we go through, he either protects us here or removes us so that there is no peril for his people. So it's like Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who went through all kinds of testing and suffering and the fiery furnace and the lion's den, but came out unscathed with tremendous capacity, who he made rulers over. They were faithful in a little and made rulers over much. So we're here for training, for reigning, and to be priests, ambassadors, and warriors. Thank you for your attention. Sorry I went so long. Let's pray. Father, thank you.